Lord, may you protect them and may it be peacefully done. But we also think, Lord, for us and we, for those of us that are here and we're on the side of the fence, Lord, where we are, this is an exciting time for our country. Lord, may you humble us. May you have those of us that would feel that way not be people of pride or arrogance, not be people that are vindictive, but Lord, that we would have the attitude that Christ had in himself, that he considered himself nothing and emptied himself in order to consider other people's more important than himself. May we have that attitude in us. Lord, if we find ourselves on the other side and with our politics and our beliefs and how we think of the world, Lord, may we not approach this time with despair, and may we not approach this time with anger or resentment. Lord, but may we know that you are sovereign and you are on the throne, and we do not follow and have our hope and fix our hope in a political leader or agenda, but in a holy God and a sovereign God. And so for all of us, wherever we fall or somewhere in the middle, Lord, may we have you as our unshakable foundation. Lord, as we talk about that truth of the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ, may you speak to our hearts here this morning and break through hearts that are hardened or apathetic. Empower us with your Holy Spirit so we would walk worthy of the calling we receive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just started a new series, brand new series in Colossians. We're examining the letter that Paul wrote to this little church in Colossae, and we're calling this series Unshakable, and I prayed about this. The question that is throughout this letter that we are going to examine is this: what foundation are you building your life upon? What is that foundation? We introduced this question last week. Paul's resounding answer throughout this letter is that Christ alone is the only unshakable foundation for our lives. And he's going to urge us, and I am going to urge you, to build your life on this foundation throughout this series. Last week, we introduced it. We looked at chapter 1, the first 8 verses, and we learned that when we build our foundation on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it begins to transform us inside. There's a spiritual reaction that takes place in our hearts. See, Christianity is not some kind of religious system where we do things outside of us. Certainly, that's the results of it. But it's a inner process, an inner transformation through a relationship with our Savior, right? That results in bearing fruit, which is what we looked at last week. And we said this fruit is shaped like the gospel. It looks like the gospel. It tastes like the gospel. It smells like the gospel. And so when we bear fruit through our faith and our hope and what we talked about last week, our love for others, it should be modeled after the gospel that we say we believe, right? That's what we talked about last week. And this unique Christian love that we talked about last week will find its outworking in being a barrier-breaking love. That the unique stamp of Christian love is that it breaks down man-made barriers, whether that's socio-political or it's religious or it's racial or cultural boundaries. It breaks those down. That's what it was designed to do. And so I had us examine ourselves, say, hey, are we seeing that in our lives? Are we seeing that in our church? How are we living out the gospel through the love of Jesus in our lives? And now we are going to continue in this idea of bearing gospel-shaped fruit, and we're going to examine a prayer that Paul prays, a beautiful prayer that he prays for this church. So turn with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 to 14. So read along as I read out loud. This is from the ESV. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power through his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, when I was in middle school, there was only one way to really predict your future, you know, what kind of, you know, who you're going to marry and all those kinds of things, all the things that you want to know when you're a kid, when, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? There's only one way, and that way was by playing MASH. Now, those who are blank stares, that means generationally speaking, MASH probably is just a sitcom to you, but MASH was a game, and in some ways still is, from what I hear, a game that helps predict your future. Now, MASH is like the poor man's game of life. You ever play Life? It's kind of like that, except with like a scrap piece of paper and a few buddies. And what you do in MASH, it's sort of this way of a process of elimination, of figuring out these different categories of your life. So MASH is an acronym that stands for mansion, apartment, shack, and house. Okay? And so, and then there's other categories like your job and who you're going to marry and, you know, where you're going to live and how many kids you're going to have, right? And what kind of car you're going to drive. And so you come up with these categories, and the idea is you pick two or three that you would really like, you know, that crush that you have that you'd like to marry, or that, you know, famous celebrity or whatever. And then you let your friends pick one category or one person or one thing that you definitely would not like, okay? And so then by the process of elimination, you go through and you cross things off until you come down to one in each of the categories. Now, I looked up this game to figure out what is the origins of this game anyway, and according to Google, which, you know, take it as it is, but it said it was invented by the 80s, and then it said it was played by preteen girls, of which I personally took offense. But when we played this game, man, you only did one MASH, okay? So that counted, like it stuck. Whatever your MASH came out as, like that's it for you. And I was thinking back to my MASH, and I want to show you. This was mine. That'll give you a sense of how old I am by what you see up there. And no, none of this actually happened, so MASH didn't work for me. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, man, that looks like really like a lot of fun. I want to play that game. And many of you will probably play that game. Please wait until after the sermon to play your MASH. This is MASH. And so whether or not you play MASH or not, or you have another game, your generation or whatever that you did, the reality is all of us desire to know our future, right? We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know these areas of our life. And when you're a kid, you know, these are the kinds of things you're thinking about. But when, as you grow older and you mature, some of the things that you start asking about is, you know, how's the retirement years of my life going to be spent, or how my kids or my grandkids going to turn out, or you know, what health kind of things am I going to have to deal with? All these things, you know, is my money going to, you know, run out before I die? All these are the things that you wonder about, and maybe you worry about, and you get anxious about, or you pray about. Now, as Christians, we call that God's will, right? We say we want to know God's will, and largely when we say that term, that's what we have in mind. We have in mind these kind of situational things in our future. In fact, as a pastor, that's probably the number one question that I get from people is people want to come and they want to talk to me about God's will. What is God's will for my life? This is, I'm like this, you know, I'm a genie in a bottle, and I'll tell them. I often say, I don't know the specific will of God, but I can tell you some things that are certainly the will of God for you. And that's what Paul does here in this prayer. See, whether we realize it or not, God has revealed the most significant things in our life. The things that are according to his will, he's already revealed them to us. This is not a mystery. And in fact, this prayer shows us, tells us four ways that we can walk in the center of God's will. It's not going to reveal to us who we're going to marry. And by the way, it's probably not going to be Christy Brinkley. But it will tell us the things that he's most passionate about, the things that he definitely wants you to know. And it's my hope that as we concentrate on the things that he has revealed to us to walk in, that the things that cause us anxiety and the things that we're not sure about his specific will that he hasn't revealed, will become clearer as we focus on the things that he has revealed, and maybe just become less important to us as we focus on what he has revealed. So that's our goal. That's what we want to do in this passage. So let's examine the text a little bit. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, just quick reminder on that, Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to a group of people they've never met. They haven't met the church in Colossians. But Epaphras is the pastor, and Epaphras sent a report to Paul saying, here's what's going on in the church. And so he's writing to this group of people based on the on that report that he received. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Did you see that? He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is not a mystery. He wants them to be filled with it in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That the Spirit would reveal it to them. So Paul is praying that this young church would be filled with the knowledge of God. And why does he want them to know God's will? He says this, because to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In other words, the purpose of knowing God's will is so that we would walk in a manner worthy of him. This idea that knowing the will of God will help us live more like Christ. That's what he has in mind here. See, God is far more concerned about the quality and the character of our lives than the stuff that fills them. That's his point. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy. Now, what does that exactly mean, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Paul uses this phrase a lot. And what we've seen in history as we look at that term and how it was used, it was often mean to pattern your life after something. So that in this case, it would be your life was patterned after the Lord. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy, is to pattern your life after the Lord. We talked about the foundation. We've been talking about this idea of the foundation. What if I said to you, hey, I'm going to build a house, I'm going to get a contractor, and we're going to lay a foundation. And I give them a blueprint and say, this is what I want this house to look like. And so they start digging out the foundation and, doing all the hard work. From what I hear, like takes the most time in construction world. Like that's what takes the most time. You lay it out and they put the rebar in and all the angles are exactly right according to the blueprint. And it looks great, right? And I come to them and I say, hey, great work on the foundation. Here's the deal. Yeah, I've been thinking a little bit about this and I decided I want to go bigger. I want to double it. And instead of this shape, I want a rectangle, okay? And so I start going through all the things I want, and I say, listen, I know you laid the foundation already, so just leave it, and why don't you build the house that I want on top of this foundation? Now, that contractor is going to do one of two things. He's either going to laugh in your face, or he's going to punch you in the face. Either way, something's happening with your face, okay? And he should have good reason in a lot of ways, because that would be insane. You can't do that. When you lay a foundation, whatever your foundation is, that's what the house should look like. It should be modeled on, patterned after, aligned with that foundation. And that's what Paul has in mind when he uses this phrase. That if we really say our foundation is Jesus Christ, that means our lives should fit the pattern and the shape and the scope. It should be patterned after the way that Jesus walked. And so that's what he's saying. The will of God is meant to be revealed to us so that we would pattern our ways, our lives, after Christ. And then he goes on and shows us four ways that that happens. Four ways to walk in the center of God's will that I want to encourage us to concentrate our time on. And these things are not going to blow your mind. These are going to be some basic things that we want to talk about in a little bit. And so Paul goes on in his prayer to describe these four ways. So you want to walk in the center of God's will. Here's what he says. The first way to do that is to develop an active faith. to develop an active faith. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. There's our phrase again, that bearing fruit, that our lives, our faith was not meant to be this thing that a lot of what culture says, our faith should be this private thing that it just stays in our head, and our faith should not affect how we view life and our actions, and it shouldn't affect the public square of debate or anything like that. Faith is just private, right? That's what our culture tells us. And some of us would believe that. You say, man, that's private. My faith is private. It's just between me and God. And what Jesus would say to that is, no, actually it's not. That your faith is actually meant to be actively lived out, that Christ's life is to be reproduced in each of us as believers. Jesus says, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. There's that sense of every good work, and glorify your Father in heaven. That they would see the shape of your deeds and say, well, that looks like God. That looks like the God that you talk about. So our faith is meant to be lived out. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to hit that again too hard here, except to say the basic point of this is where we need to, one of the ways we need to evaluate our life and say, are we walking in the will of God? One of the ways to know is, how active is our faith? Are we activated? Or does it just live in here and on a Sunday? The second way to have a life that is centered on the will of God is to pursue your relationship with Him. To pursue it, look at verse 10. It says, increasing, not only bearing fruit in every good work, but increasing in the knowledge of God. It's this continual striving, this increasing. It is an ongoing word. It never ends. Increasing, striving to know Him more intimately each day. And I love that Paul put the knowledge of God, getting to know God more, right next to the active part of our faith, going out and loving people. Right? Those go hand in hand. You might hear, you know, some churches might kind of categorize themselves as this way. They say, you know, we're a church that's all about, you know, loving others and serving the poor and taking care of people's needs and social justice. That's what we're about. And I say, amen, that's awesome. Those are things that we should be about. And then you have other churches that say, no, you know, we're all about going deep with God. We're all about Bible studies, and we're all about, you know, the Bible and getting into, you know, Bible studies, and we're about the Bible and going deep there. I say, amen, that's great. But it's not a false either or, you know, fallacy. The Bible everywhere puts these two things together. It's an and, not an or. So we don't want to be a church that's, you know, one or the other, but we want to be a both and. In fact, these two things should be married and in fact, feed off of one another as they are meant to do. That the more we get to know our Savior, the more we're compelled. His love compels us to go out the doors and serve everywhere and break down those barriers and live that kind of radical life of faith. And the more that we do that, it would reveal more about who God is, so that we'd want to go and pursue Him more, that these things work together as God designed Him. It's why we talk about, when we talk about our pathway of discipleship, becoming more like Christ, we use the phrases know, grow, and go. The more you know God and you grow in Him, you will go. We go out into this world, you see. That's how He designed it. And so our pursuit of an intimate relationship with God is mission critical to our lives and our faith. Now, what if I said that, you know, Shannon and I, we've been married for 11 years. What if I said, you know, the day that I married Shannon, that was the day I stopped, you know, caring about getting to know her. I was content with what I knew about Shannon the day I married her. I'm good. You'd say, man, you're going to get slapped. That's not a good idea at all. Right? Why? Because we should be pursuing one another, right? I always say in my premarital counseling I give, never take your foot off the accelerator of getting to know your spouse. That you should become a student of one another. And so it would not make sense at all to say, oh yeah, I married Shannon and that's good, I know her enough there, and then never think about getting to know her more. I mean, how much crazier would it be to say, oh, Jesus, thanks for saving me, that was cool. Great. I'm going to go and I'm going to pursue these other things in my life, and that your knowledge and intimacy with God would stop at salvation. That doesn't seem right at all, right? We should get to know him more and more. Increase in that intimacy with one another. That's how you build a relationship. And we shouldn't be stifled in our growth. It would be the same way. What if I said, you know, I said, what if you saw a guy splashing around in a kiddie pool, and he had this big smile on his face, he's splashing around, and there's no other kids in the pool? You'd say, something's a little off there. Maybe you can check his breath, intoxication, I don't know. Something's a little off with that, right? Because a grown man should probably, a grown adult probably shouldn't be finding joy in the kiddie pool by himself. He should be growing up to more things, right? Bigger things. And in the same way in our faith, if we have a kiddie pool kind of faith, we're splashing around at that. God say, man, there's so much more to a relationship with me. There's so much more to understanding of me. There's a depth that I want to reveal to you. And that's why we talk about going deeper and growing deeper roots in our faith. It's why we recommend books out in the lobby for you to read, and I'm encouraging you on a regular basis not to read books more about yourself, but read books more about God. You know, instead of reading Your Best Life Now, read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. That's a better book for you to read. Instead of reading, 10 Secrets of Unlocking the Happiness Code, I don't know if that's a real thing, I just made that up. But give it time. Don't buy that. Instead, buy old books. Find old books about where men and women who have spent their entire lives understanding the character and the nature of God are writing these books to us so that we would be enlightened and understand this great God that we have, expanding our view, our height and our depth and all of our dimensions of who God is in our lives. And that will do more to transform your heart and mind than a billion books on let me tell you why you're so great or let me tell you how to get more out of this life. Read these books. But not just reading. I'd encourage you to join. It's why we talk about constantly joining a small group, getting into a Bible study, getting into our Christian education classes on Sunday so that you would go deeper in your faith with others who are in all different places in their walk with the Lord, in their understanding of God, and studying this together. This is the lifelong pursuit. And by doing this, you will be walking in the center of God's will in your life. Here's a third. You want to know this? You want to walk in the center of God's will? Thirdly, trust God through long and difficult trials. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? Why do we need this strength and this power? For all endurance. That word is long suffer. For all endurance and patience with joy. What Paul's saying to this little church in Colossae is that long and difficult trials in their life are going to require endurance and patience, and you can do that with joy. You can. And this is not a theory for the people in Colossae. This is not theoretical need for endurance. These are not theoretical trials. These are real trials that they're dealing with right now, because we know from history, this church was beginning to be persecuted. This church would have had, their jobs taken from them, some of them put into jail. Some of them, unable to do business. The pressure of living out their faith was beginning to get real for them. And Paul is saying to them, you need the power of God. You need to trust God in the midst of these trials, because I don't know how long they're going to be, and you can experience it with joy. That's what he's praying for. And I want to talk about this just briefly in light of what I consider to be a false gospel, if you would, teaching that's permeated a lot of churches that I think is not accurate, or maybe tells part truths but not whole truths, and then by distorting it can lead us, a lot of us, astray. And it's what I call, what a lot of people call, is the prosperity gospel. It might sound a It might be a familiar term. And what the prosperity gospel teaches is that the power of the gospel has unlocked for us as believers health, wealth, and prosperity, essentially. And it's built on this premise. It's built on this premise that God, it is God's will for you to be healthy in this life. That it is God's will for you to be wealthy in this life. That it is God's will for you to be prosperous in whatever your hand touches in this life. That's the premise. That it is God's will for those things to happen. And the only thing that stands between God's will and you getting those things is your doubt. And so if you believe enough, if you name it and claim it enough, if you speak into the universe these positive words, God must reply in giving you what you've asked for, because it's his will. So if you're not getting it, it's because you did not believe enough. You did not have enough faith. And the problem with this, a lot of problems with this, but the main problem with this, it's built on a false premise. Because nowhere in Scripture do we have that it is God's will and God's desire for you absolutely in this life to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Now, God may want that for you. He may give that to you. In fact, this is not a sermon to say don't pray for it. We should pray for healing if we're in need of healing. We should believe in faith that God has the power to do it and can do it immediately if he chooses to. We should intercede on behalf of others. But we don't bank on that as our only resource. Because what does Paul say here? The power of God toward us that we should be praying for, the will of God is endurance through trials, not necessarily the absence of trials. That's his desire for us. And so I don't know where preachers like Joel Osteen or whatever, like, stand in their faith. They might have a very genuine faith, but I would encourage a guy like Joel Osteen, who wrote, you know, Your Best Life Now, I would say, man, change your title. It's Your Best Life Later. It's Your Best Life Later in eternity. Because that's where God promises these kinds of things. And so I want to say that because I think it's important to walk in the center of God's will, to understand that we will face trials. There's no, you know, get out of trial free card in the Christian life. And if you haven't had trials yet, just live a little longer. You will. And you might be in the midst of a trial right now, and it's been long. And it's like, man, when is this going to end? And you've been praying that the Lord would deliver you from something. Maybe it's a health thing, or it's a marriage thing, or it's a finance thing, or whatever. And it doesn't seem like it's happening. And maybe it's not because you don't have enough faith, but because God wants to exercise his power in your life. He wants to manifest himself, not by getting you out of your circumstances, but giving you joy and endurance in the midst of your circumstances, even if they don't change. That looks more like our Savior. That's a gospel fruit that bears the resemblance of Christ. Trust God through long and difficult trials. You will be walking in the center of God's will. And then the fourth thing that Paul prays for is to express gratitude to God. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. This is the will of God, that we be people who give thanks to the Father. Why? What reason do we have to be thankful? Is it our health, or our wealth, or our happiness? Maybe. Those are great reasons. But Paul has in mind, for the source of our joyful gratitude, our source of the joyful gratitude is in something far greater than those things. It's in the glorious gospel. That's our source of greatest gratitude. We, friends, if you are a Christian, we should be characterized on this earth as the most joy-filled, grateful people that have ever been on the planet. That's how people should know you. Man, that person, man, they're just so positive. That person seems so grateful. That person seems so merciful and generous. That person seems like, man, they got all this joy in the world. Isn't that the case? Man, if we have the gospel, I mean, listen to what Paul says. Give thanks to the Father. Why? He is the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's the greatest reason to be full of joy. So when people say, hey, how you doing? We should be saying, better than I deserve. Because of the gospel. So what Paul says here is the essence of the gospel. He says, you know, and this is what the Bible tells us everywhere, is that every single one of us are born into spiritual darkness. Every one of us, spiritual darkness. And that spiritual darkness separates us from a holy God. And because of that spiritual darkness that we've been born into, whether, you know, you grew up in, you know, East Asia with atheist parents, or you grew up in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt to parents who, like, worked at a church. Anybody, when you're born with that spiritual blindness, we're born into it. It's inherited sin in us, both by commission, the sin that we do, and by actual birth, right, through our genes. That sin brings upon us condemnation and separation from a holy God. That's the bad news of the gospel, right? That's what the Bible talks about. But the good news, what makes the gospel so good, is the fact that Jesus, because of his great love for us, he left heaven. He came down to live among us, to live like one of us, to take on flesh, and he came on a rescue mission. The mission was to take those who are walking in darkness, in the domain and the influence of darkness in our lives, and to take off the darkness, to take off the blinders. Bible describes Jesus as the one who came to bring light into the darkness. And he did that specifically through his, not just his teaching about how to live, but he did that through his death on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and through the power of his resurrection from the dead. And in doing that, he rescued us from this domain of darkness, took off the blinders, and he's transferred us, present tense, into the kingdom of light. And so we, if we know Christ, we live in this kingdom of light. We understand who he is. We have a relationship with him. And that kingdom of light starts when we get saved and will continue on after our death into eternity. And we will be people, children of the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And it is this message that we have every reason to be people of great gratitude. Too often Christians are known as the group of people that are hypocrites, or they're known of, you know, being against all these things and being, you know, people that are, you know, mean or whatever. And some of that's true and some of it's not. But let it be said of us that we are people of great gratitude and mercy because we've received all of it. Now, I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know if this is a gospel you've heard before or if you've embraced, but you might be here and you are still veiled and living in that kingdom of darkness because you have not trusted in the one who's brought light, the one who's rescued us from it. And I would just ask you to consider doing business with the Lord today. That today would be the time where you'd say, no, I trust that he has done this. In simple, the Bible says that when we believe in this message of what Christ has done for us, that we are transferred from that dark kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we will be breathing eternally starting now until the very day that God takes us home. And that can be secured for you. I'd ask you to consider that. So in summary, you want to walk in the center of God's will. Here are the four things that Paul actively prays for us, and we should be praying for our lives. One, develop an active faith. Two, pursue your relationship with God. It doesn't end the day we accept him. Trust God through long and difficult trials for his power. And then fourthly, be people of gratitude. Express gratitude to God. You know, when I was a teenager, a group of friends of mine, we went out for a hike in the woods as we sometimes did, and we went to this new place that we hadn't been before. And we decided, hey, it would be fun just kind of make our own adventure. Let's get off the trail and let's kind of blaze our own trail. Bad idea, don't do that. And so we went out, and this is just a day trip, so we didn't like bring a whole lot of gear or anything like that. This is back before smartphones and cell phones, right? So we didn't bring any of that. We just kind of went off on our own. And we were hanging out, and then we were trying to walk back, and we began to realize we don't know where we are. Has any of you got lost in the woods? That is a troubling feeling, being lost in the woods and seeing the sun go down. being like, oh man, are we going to have to, like, what if we have to, like, camp here? How is this going to work? This is not good. And so we began getting that panicky feeling, oh, what direction? And we look every direction, and everything just looks exactly the same, you know, trees. And we have no idea, where are we? And then my buddy realizes he has a compass. And so he pulls out the compass, and we're saying, okay, well, what good is a compass if we don't know what direction we're supposed to be walking in? But then we remembered, well, the fire trail that we came down in, the fire road, we hiked up west from that, because we kind of did our math and said it was west. And so if we go back east and just follow the compass east, we should land at some point. We should hit this fire trail. And so that's what we did. We just started walking. All right, east. Let's just walk east. And after about 45 minutes, we hit that fire trail. Thank you, Lord. I think we were all praying. None of us were believers at the time. We were praying, God, you know, I'll do anything. I'll be a missionary. You know, all those things that you pray. And then we found the fire road. We were like, God, forget about all that. So we walked the fire trail and eventually found it to our car, and we got out. And you know, there was a temptation for us when we were out there in the woods, lost, you know, just to be looking at everything and being consumed with fear and the unknown. And, well, am I supposed to go this way or that way? Or does that tree, is that the tree that we remember? And wait, the sound of the water, where was that? And all these other things out there, getting consumed and worried by them. But the reality is, once we realized we had that compass and we knew what direction the compass was to point, we didn't have to worry about any of that stuff. We just stayed in the center of that compass and walked where that compass told us to go, and we made it to where we're supposed to go. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. We just received God's compass here today. And instead of getting consumed with all the unknowns, the things you don't know about your future, let's stick with what God has revealed to us, shall we? Let's stick to these things, centering our life on these things, following the compass of our lives in these four ways, and then let God take care of the other things. That's my prayer for us today. Let's pray. Lord, we do have this compass. It's your word of God. You have revealed it to us, and may it be a light unto our paths. And Lord, may we follow your will, whatever may come in our lives. May we stick with the things that you have revealed to us and not be consumed with anxiety about the things that you haven't. And as we focus on these things, Lord, would you reveal more and more the will for our lives in other ways? And may those things become less important to us when we're concentrating on the main thing. Lord, for those that are here that, man, they don't have the compass yet, they have not embraced the relationship with you, Lord, may they consider the truth of the gospel for their lives today. And may they see the power of it, Lord. May you reveal it through your Holy Spirit, that they would walk in the newness of life because of what's revealed through your gospel and your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity to express that gratitude that we have through offering and giving. So I want to pray for this offering, and then let's give. Lord, we know that you have given and blessed us so that we would be poured out and be a blessing to others. May we never take what it is that you've given us, our finances, our stability, and use it just on ourselves, Lord, but may you use it to change and transform people through the gospel, both here in Brandywine Valley Baptist Church and around our community and around the world. So, Lord, we give generously and we give sacrificially because you've given everything to us. You have not withheld from us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.